I want to invite you to pull out your magnifying glass and get ready to read this with me. This is our text for today. It comes from Genesis chapter 22, and it is our text for today. After these things, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship, and I'll come back to you again." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac and his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand, took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He said, "Do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." This is our reading for today. Well, good morning. If you're new with us today, let me introduce myself. My name is Pastor Justin. I'm one of the associate pastors here at Grace, and we're so happy to have you with us here today. Today, we kick off our brand new series of temptations, and today, our first temptation that we're going to talk about is a higher love. A higher love. And so, I want to begin today by talking about myself a little bit. While I was growing up, I was not a big fan of little tiny babies, infants. That was not my thing. I liked kids. I liked playing with my siblings. I had a younger sister and playing with cousins that were younger. I liked kids once they got to like 3, 4, 5, you know, when you could do something with them, you know. And I liked the idea of fatherhood when I was younger, you know, but not until like the kids got to like 10 or 11, like you could really play sports with them. The idea of an infant just, it scared me. You know, they're so small, they're so fragile, they have all kinds of liquids coming all places, and the idea of holding babies just wasn't for me. That didn't really resonate with me. And so what was interesting was one of the things that really attracted me to my wife, Jo, is she loves babies. And I really liked that aspect of her because I thought, well, one of us needs to like them, you know, so... You know, the yin and yang thing going on here, she's going to be good. I mean, my wife, Jo, she could literally be one of those people that their full-time job at the hospital is just like to hold babies. Like, that could be her. Give her an infant, put it right on her chest. You don't need to feed her. She doesn't need to sleep. She could do that all day. And I loved that about her. But God was working on me. Because, see, I proposed to my wife. And then we had to separate for a year while I did vicarage out in Denver. And she was still in St. Louis as a nurse. And so we had to do a year apart. And so as I proposed, you know, Obviously, things are getting real. I know that as soon as I come back, we're getting married, and we both wanted kids, you know, so I knew this was coming. And while I was on Vicarage out in Denver, I had kind of a surrogate family for that year, and it was the associate pastor and his wife. And while I was out there, they got pregnant. And so I got to be intimately close to someone my own age going from start to finish through pregnancy for the first time. That was the first time I was very close with somebody and got to experience what they experienced. And so it was really neat because every week he would come in and he would say, oh, we have an orange, we have a grapefruit, you know, because they tell you how big the baby is now by the size of the fruit, you know. And so every week he's like, we got an orange in there, we got a grapefruit. And he was so excited each week, and it was so neat to go through that process with him. And he would bring in the ultrasounds, and you know, I didn't know what I was looking at. And he's like, I think that's a foot, man, and that's an eye. I'm like, sure, that's great. You know, and I got to see how excited he was. And for the first time, I was really excited. And I was thinking, man, I kind of really am excited for this little baby thing. You know, maybe it's not so bad. And then came the day, and he called me on the way, and he's like, we're going to the hospital. It's go time. I'm about to be a dad. He was so excited. And I was just like pumped for him. And I went there to see him. And right after the baby was born, they had a little girl named Joy. She was beautiful. And right after she was born, I remember being out in the waiting room, and he came out with tears in his eyes. And he just gave me this huge hug, and he couldn't say a word. And he just stepped back and he looked at me, and he said, I'm a dad. And it was so cool. And he said, do you want to see my daughter? I said, yeah. And I went in there, and they let me hold her. And for the first time, I felt a part of this, you know. And I held her, and I looked at her, and I looked at them holding her. And I was just like, wow, this is so cool. And it made me so excited and anxious for my own time when it would be my own baby. And so Joe and I got married, and we waited a little while. But then that day came for us when we were pregnant. And I got to go through all the excitement of knowing what fruit we had in there and looking at every ultrasound. And we didn't know what we were going to have. We didn't want to know. And so we had that excitement. And then that day came, you know, and my heart's pumping. I'm driving 1,000 miles an hour to the hospital. You know, I'm asking for police escort and everything. And I'm just getting us there, terrified of what's going to happen. And it was so incredible. Because while I was a panicked, nervous wreck, here was my wife, who had never gone through childbirth before either, and she stepped into this majestic role of motherhood so beautifully, so gracefully, so purposefully, and so courageously. She just, it was like she knew what to do, and it just took over. This motherhood just took over. And here I am standing in the corner shaking, about passing out, and the nurses are giving me sodas and telling me to sit down and don't look at this and stay over here. Don't look at that syringe. And I'm a panic mess. I had a nurse on me the entire time. I was a wreck. And I'm just looking at Joe go through this, and I'm thinking, God, you have blessed me, because this woman is incredible. And she just was so awesome about every step of this. And I had 1,000 questions and was panicky and sweaty and everything. And then all of a sudden, I heard that first cry. And I looked over and I saw my baby girl. And they wrapped her up and I held her. And we got this close and we were looking. Her eyes were open and we were looking at each other. And I don't know what happened. I can't explain it. But I became a dad in that moment. This chamber of my heart that I didn't even know existed just opened up. And this love just came pouring out that I didn't even know would be there. And I just, this immediate bond of looking at her and saying, I know you're mine and I'm yours. And we're in this together now, kid. And just feeling that experience and that fatherhood, it was so incredible. Because the incredible thing was, as I walked into that room, I was a nervous mess. And I left that room a different person. I left that room a changed person. With a daughter. And as a dad. And the blessings have not stopped. We have another little girl. And we have another kid on the way. We're not going to find out what it is. And we have 2 little girls. And I am so blessed every day. Yesterday was my birthday. And we braved the weather and sludged all the way to Dave's Barbecue. And we were eating dinner, and my little 3-year-old, she had been watching Little Mermaid earlier in the day. She was sitting at the table, and she grabs a fork, which if you've seen the movie, you'll know what I'm talking about. She grabs a fork, and she goes, a dingle hopper. And I looked at her, and she takes the fork and she starts brushing her hair with it. Just like Little Mermaid does in the movie. She's brushing her hair with it. And I didn't even stop her. I just smiled and I was just like, you are the cutest thing ever. And then last night, we're laying her down to bed, and Joe, we do devotions together, Joe and the girls, and then Joe and the girls usually walk out. Joe and Delaney usually walk out, and Peyton always wants to talk to me for a minute, just the two of us. And so last night, it's just two of us, and she says, Dad, come here. And she grabs each of my cheeks, and she pulls me in. She says, I need to tell you a story. I said, okay, I'm all ears. And she said, it's kind of a long story. We might need to go back downstairs. And I said, no, you're staying in bed, sweetheart. And she looked at me for a minute, and she goes, good job, Dad, high five. I was like, what? And so I give her a high five, and I'm walking out of the room, and she said, happy birthday, I love you, Dad. And I closed the door, and my heart could not have been overflowing more. I was so happy in that moment. And I love our little one-year-old Delaney. There's nothing like walking in the door from coming home and you hear her little feet pitter-pattering all the way to you. And she just raises her arms up, Daddy! And I get to pick her up and all she wants for the first 5 minutes I'm home is just me to just bear hug her and just smooch on her. She just loves it. She just lays there. And I sit there and I know I'm an incredibly blessed man. But here's the thing. God has richly blessed me. But he hasn't richly blessed me with these incredible gifts so that I fall so in love with the gifts that I forget who I'm supposed to love first. And that's a challenge. Because see, he gives us the gifts because he loves us so much. And he wants us to love him so much more. And see, sometimes we can get the gifts and we can fall so in love with the gifts that we forget to love the giver. And we can replace the giver. You know, it's kind of like this. It's kind of like when you have a little kid or someone that's special to you and you pick out the perfect gift. You spent all the time, you pick out the wonderful gift, you're ready to give it to them, you wrap it up, you're so excited to see their face, they open up the gift, they love it, they scream, they're excited, they run off, they play with it, and you love stepping back and spending the next couple hours watching them play with it. You love that they love it, but the sad part of it is you kind of sit there and go, you know, I kind of gave you that gift because I wanted to play with it with you. I loved you so much, and I wanted you to know I loved you, and I gave you that gift, but I meant for it to bring us together, not for you to just go love it and ignore me. You know, can you imagine if wedding proposals went this way? If you drop on your knee, and you hold out the ring, and you say, will you marry me? And she says, yes, and she grabs the ring, and she just takes off. And, you know, for a couple weeks and months, she's just traveling the country, showing everybody the ring, and you kind of go, I'm really happy that you're excited, but I kind of intended this for us. It's kind of the same way with God. God gives us our family. He gives us our children. He gives us our spouse. He gives us all of our blessings. And he intends it for us to understand that he loves us so much. And he wants us to know that we are loved and to love him even more. Not to fall in love with what he gave us. We are to love it, but not to replace him in it. And see, this might be news to you today, and I recognize that. This truly might be news to you today. But God wants to be the absolute highest love in your life. He wants to be number one. He wants to be your greatest treasure. He wants to be your first priority. He wants to be your greatest love. Number one above all else. And we sit there and we go, well, that's kind of petty of God. But God says it right in the scriptures. He says, I am a jealous God, and I am jealous for you. I love you so much that I want your attention and your affection and your love and your praise. I love you so much and I deserve it because I've created you. I've made you into being and I've blessed you with everything that you have. And what I ask in return is that I'm number one. And all of the created things are number two. I don't want you to not like them. I don't want you to not love them. I want to make sure that I'm number one. And see, most often in our lives, what happens is we expect God to kind of mold and adapt himself into our lives and our schedules and our priorities. We say, God, here's what's important to me. Here's what I have to do this week. Here's my life. Find a way to get in there, God. That's what we do with him. And we're so wrapped up in our everyday, we're so surround ourselves with all of our own concerns, and we're so focused on the people and the things that are right in front of us, that we fail to recognize that it is us that need to adapt and mold our lives around him. That he is called to be the center. And see, we get so focused on everything else, and we have to understand, he is not just God, he is our king. He is the one that we are to praise and to focus on and to adore and to give respect to. He demands that of us. And see, like a child, we can get so wrapped up in the gifts that we get that we can forget to live a life of thankfulness to the one who gave us the gifts. It's kind of like this. When I was in middle school, I had a very good friend, Martin. Martin had everything. Martin had every game system possible. He had every game for every game system. He had every toy. He had a BB gun. I loved that thing. My parents wouldn't let me have one. He had everything my parents wouldn't let me have. And so you know what I did? I spent every weekend asking my parents to go play at Martin's house and spend the night at Martin's house. And I would go and I would walk in and I would have all the things that I didn't have and I would play with him and I loved it. Martin would even go to bed and I would stay up playing his video games for hours and hours and hours. You know what happened? Martin began to recognize that I liked his things a lot more than I liked him. Which sadly wasn't true. I liked Martin very much. But I didn't show it. I didn't show it. And unfortunately, Martin and I, our relationship grew apart. Because every time I went over there, all I did was play with all the stuff I didn't have. And I ignored him. And it took years and years and years for me to try and get back into that relationship. And see, the thing is with God, is God loves us so much and he gives us all these great gifts. But he gives it to us so that we would in turn praise and grow in love towards him and understanding of how much he loves us. That's why he gives them, not to ignore him or replace him. And here's the other interesting thing about the gifts that God gives us. Everything that he gives you, your spouse, your family, your mom, your dad, your kids, your car, your house, your job, everything he gives you is his. That's the incredible thing that we have to recognize. Everything that he gives you is his. And God tells us this in the scripture. Everything that I give you, I can in return take away. And we go, whoa, whoa, whoa. What do you mean you can take it away? But that's what God tells. Every gift I give you, I can take away as well. And we go, well, that's fine, you know, for the little things, you know, like, you know, the grapefruit tree you gave me, you can take that away, I don't care. But my car, my job, my spouse, my child, God, I'm not okay with that. What do you mean you can take away my gifts? And he says, well, hold on a second, that's mine. And I'm entrusting it to you. I'm letting you enjoy it because I love you so much and I want to bless your life. But it's mine. And it's mine to give. And it's mine to take away. And see, what's so radical about that is our story here today in Genesis chapter 22. Because I would imagine you, like me, would have a hard time with God enacting this in our life. But Abraham handles this so incredibly. You see, Abraham waited so long for a child. God said, you know what? I'm going to give you an heir. I'm going to give you a son. And he waited, and he waited, and he waited, and he got into old age. He was really, really old. He was 100 years old. And he waited, and he waited, and God finally came and blessed him with the son that he had promised. And here he is with this son. He's getting to live the life with his son that he wanted. He has this incredible blessing. And God comes to him in Genesis chapter 22. And he says, now that son that you love so much that I gave you, that blessing, that promised one, I want you to come to the mountain. I want you to slaughter him and then burn him on the altar to me. Because that's what I've asked of you. I mean, let's not even play that game with children. How many of you could do that with your most prized possession? Whatever it is, your job, your house, your status, whatever your most prized thing is. How many of you could handle God walking in and saying, give it back? Let alone a child. A child. And what does Abraham do? I mean, what would you do? What would you do if God came to you and said that? Because the incredible thing about Abraham is that text tells us he didn't step back and go, let me give you this a couple days and see if God changes his mind. Let me run. Let me hide. It says early the next morning, early, he got up and saddled his donkey to go. And then it's not like they just walked down the street to the church around the corner. 3 days they're walking. 3 days he has to think about this, contemplate this. He has 3 days to try and talk himself out of this, to try and be tempted away from what God has called him to do. 3 days he marches with his son. And then as they're up the mountain, his son is sitting there looking at him saying, so what are we sacrificing here today? Huh, Dad? And he went so far as to actually bind up his son and grab the knife and raise it. How many of you could do that? How many of you could go that far following God, understanding that that's his will? He raises the knife, ready to do it, because that's what God has asked him to do. Understanding that that is God's child, and God determines the will. And you know what? God graciously comes, and a voice comes from heaven and says, no, don't do this. Kill the ram instead. Sacrifice the ram instead. And this is incredible. Because you have to imagine, put yourself in the story for a second, put yourself in Isaac's shoes. You're marching up there, dad binds you up and then grabs a knife over you. This is one of those scenes where it is very good that it was an audible voice from God so that Isaac could hear it too. Like, okay, dad's not crazy. God really told him. I mean, could you imagine if there wasn't an audible voice? If it was just like in his head, in Abraham's head, and he just like puts down the knife and is like, okay, never mind, let's go home. That would be an awkward relationship, I think. And an awkward 3 days walking back. But praise God that he said a voice and he heard the voice. But here's the two things we need to take away from this story. The two things that are really incredible for us to take home today. The first one comes from the perspective of Isaac. And it's this. Do you think there is any doubt whatsoever in Isaac's mind that his dad loves God above all else? Not an ounce. There is absolutely no doubt in his mind that his dad loves and obeys God above all else. And see, here's the thing about that, is our families are entrusted to us by God. He says, this is my child, this is my son, my daughter, and I'm giving them to you as a spouse, or I'm giving them to you as a child, and I am entrusting them to you. And I'm going to be watching what you say to them, I'm going to be watching what you do to them, I'm going to be watching how you treat them, I'm going to be watching how you love them. I am entrusting them to you. And I'm watching. And this is what I ask in return. Be a good manager to them. Be a good steward to them. Lead them faithfully and teach them to faithfully follow me as well. And you know, we know what being a good manager is. How many of you have ever had a really good manager in your life? Not a lot of hands. How many of you have had a really bad manager in your life? A few more hands. I worked at a wonderful place that all kids should work at called the Shrimp Shack. It was a really elegant place. That was a joke. But when I started there, we had a really great manager. Her name was Karen. She was fantastic. She taught us exactly what to do. She taught us the purpose of why we do it. She taught us what to focus on, and we were booming. Our tips were great. Our business was great because we had a clean place. We had a friendly place. We had a welcoming place. We had good food. Everybody focused on what they were supposed to be doing. They knew what they were supposed to be doing, and we had a good manager leading us. Then Karen got sick, unfortunately, and we got a new manager. I won't say his name. He was not very good. And you know what started happening? Place wasn't very clean. People started stealing money from the place. People started stealing food from the place, you know, making more than they were supposed to. People stopped cleaning. People stopped being friendly. And you know what happened for all of us? Tips went down and business went down. There is a huge difference between a good manager and a bad manager. And God says, I have entrusted your family to you, and I have called you to be a good manager of it. I've called you to be a good manager of it. And so let me ask you this question. If we were to ask your kids or your spouse today, do you talk to God? talking about you. Do you love God first above all else? What would they say? Would your kids say, yes, my parent does? Would your spouse say, yes, my spouse does? Or would they say, no, I don't think so? Would they say that about you? That above all else, God comes first in your life. Now, as a pastor, I can say this. There are times that I preach a sermon, and I'm talking about something that I got a pretty good grasp of. And I can stand up and I can say, this is how you beat it. This is how you conquer it. This is what you do. And then there are times that I get up and go, yeah, I am right here in it with you. This is a challenge. To me, absolutely today, this is one of those challenges. How do I put God first? I want to. I strive to. At times I think I accomplish it. But that's a challenge. That's a challenge. How, at the end of the day, do I show my family, my spouse, my wife, my parents, that God comes first to me above all else? This is the challenge. What would your kids say? Because, see, there's really only three answers to come from your kids. You know, Isaac can say it about his dad. But for our kids today, there's only three answers. The answer is either, yes, my parent loves God above all else. Or, no, my parent loves themselves above all else because everything has to fit around their schedule. Nobody can bother them. All of their needs, all of their wants need to be met first, and life is all about my parent. Or the third is the kid can say, no, my parent doesn't love God first. My parent loves me first. My parent does whatever I want. My parent lets my life and my schedule rule their lives. I am most important in this house. And this is what happens. One of these three answers. And what's unfortunate is today the church is being crippled by the third one, by the parents letting the kids' schedule and the kids' lives rule everything. There's big scholars out there that are writing that youth sports will crush the church, and we're seeing it. Youth sports is absolutely crushing the church. Parents are letting their kids rule the roost, and their kids' schedule and what's happening with their kids and what clubs their kids are in and what sports their kids are playing comes first above all else. Above church, above worship, above everything. And it's killing the church. And it's killing the faith of the kids. And so what we need to do in this first step, when we understand Isaac understood that his dad loved God above all else, is we need to understand this. The greatest thing you can do if you love your kid is this. Give them a greater love than you. You are going to fail them as a parent. You're going to have your good times, but you're going to have your bad times. And you are going to fail them as a parent time and time again. And the best thing you can do is to teach them that there is a perfect love, there is a complete love, and there is a holistic love out there. And it's in Jesus Christ and not me. And you can teach them that there is a God that loves them more than all else. And wherever you fail, God picks up the slack. And God loves them first and foremost above all else. And God loves you first and foremost above all else. You can teach them to faithfully follow and understand that. The second thing that we can walk away with from this story is this, from the perspective of Abraham. I would imagine you, like me, step back and look at this story and go, how did he do that? How did he do that? What would possess a man to go and follow through in that way? I give him all the praise and applause for doing it, but how? How did he do that? And the answer is found in verse 12. God says, no, no, no. As he's got the knife ready to do it, God says, no, 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 don't do it. I know that you what? Fear me. Fear is how he did it. Abraham feared God. And fear, literally, to dutifully respect and honor and praise, to understand that God had told him to do it, and he feared him, and he did it. And see, in our lives, and we don't just talk about kids and spouses here, in our lives, there are so many temptations for us to have put as a priority above God. It can be our jobs, it can be our spouses, it can be our kids, it can be our hobbies, it can be our selfish pursuit of all of those things. There are so many different priorities that we can put above God. And we have to be careful not to let them become more important of a priority than our relationship with God. But it's very easy to let them. And that's why when God made the Ten Commandments, the very first commandment he made was what? You shall have no other gods before me. He knew this was the challenge. He knew that we take so many things of our lives, make gods out of them, make priorities out of them, make them come first. instead of him. And we fall in love with the created rather than the creator. He knew this was going to be our challenge. And so the challenge today is this: to make him priority number one. To make him love number one, the highest love that you have. To make him the thing you respect most. To make him the thing you honor most in this world. We reflect that in the way that we pray to him, how often we pray to him. We reflect that in the way we read his word, how often we read his word. We reflect that in the way we worship him and how often we worship him. And we reflect that in the way we live out our everyday lives. When you have big decisions to make, does God's will and what God would have you do come into play? In the way that you parent, in the way that you are to your spouse, God's will come into play in any of that? Are you making him a priority and his will and his word a priority in your life or not? And we accomplish this out of fear, out of dutiful respect to him, understanding that he has entrusted these things to us and that we will have a day of accounting where he will go, yeah, I saw everything. You really bombed on this. You really bombed on this. And out of fear, out of love and fear, we respect him and we follow him and we listen to him. And so I want to close with this, because I know how sometimes we can say these sermons and you hear, you need to show God that he's number one to you. And you can say, okay, but what does that mean? Because a lot of times we think that that means we have to make some huge, drastic, risky change in our life. You know, we need to sell all of our possessions. We need to sell our TVs. No more having fun in the house. We're going to only devote ourselves to going downtown and feeding homeless. We're only going to do these type of things. You know, if I'm going to show that God's priority number one, I have to forsake all my friends. I have to forsake all of this. I have to do these things. I got to move. I got to do. And you know what's interesting about that? Some people are called to that, but that's the easy answer. We think that's the hard, risky, drastic answer, but that's actually the easy answer. It is a lot easier to start new, to start fresh with a new identity, move where nobody knows you, start over where nobody knows you, go to a workplace where nobody knows you, and say, this is who I am and this is what I'm about. You know what's a lot harder and more challenging? Staying right where you're at, right in your family, in your workplace, in your environment, and changing then. Of going around the people that you have been around for the last 50 years and saying, I'm sorry, I've been doing this wrong, and I need to change. I have been putting other things a priority in my life, and I have not been putting God as the center priority of my life, as the center love of my life, as the center focus of my life, and I need you to see me do this so that you can understand he needs to be number one to you. Of looking your kid in the eye and saying, I've done wrong. Please forgive me, and let me show you what I mean. Because here's the thing, I read this quote from Robert Fulghum. He said, don't worry that children never listen to you. Worry that they are always watching you. Because the thing is you can tell them all you want. God's number one. God needs to come first. But if you're not going to back it up and show it, what does it mean to them? Absolutely nothing. If you're not going to show it, if you're not going to walk it out, it means absolutely nothing. They need to see you live this out. And so what this means for you is you don't need to make some huge drastic change. You don't need to be the next missionary to Indonesia. You just need to come here every day in the life that you have and center it around God. Center your parenting around God. Center your marriage around God. Center your life at work around God. Center everything around God. Put him at the center and then enjoy all the other blessings. And that's a challenge. It's not an easy one, but we do it out of fear and love and respect of our God. And so the best way for me to close this is I'd like you all to bow your heads and close your eyes and let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and Lord, there are so many times in our lives where there are things that we know the right thing to say, but actually walking it out is so much more challenging and difficult. And Lord, this is absolutely one of those today. We know that we are supposed to put you first above all things, that you are supposed to be our highest love above all things. But Lord, that is such a challenge for us today. And so Lord, we come before you and we humbly ask that you would come and you would shape our minds and our hearts, that you would mold us so that we would understand how we could do this, that you would give us a boldness and a strength and a courage to go out and change our environment right now around us, that our families would be changed by our willingness to put you first in all things. Lord, give us the strength, and Lord, give us the wisdom of how to do this. Give us the strength and the courage to do this, to admit we were wrong and to make the changes we need to make. Lord, we pray for our marriages that you would strengthen them in you and that you would put yourself at the center of them. We pray for our relationship with our kids, Lord, that you would help us in this and that they would see that God comes first in all things. That our work relationships would change, that they would see that God comes first to us. Lord, in all these things, it only makes it more apparent all the times we've fallen short, all the times that we haven't done this, all the times that we have let the kids rule things or our spouse rule things or all the times that we put our focus on anything else but you. Lord, we humbly come before you now in a time of confession. And we ask you as we lift these things up to forgive us, to restore us and to renew us and to strengthen us to head back out. Lord, we humbly come before you and we lay our confessions before you now. Lord, teach us how to put you first in all things. Teach us what that looks like. Teach us how to do it. And Lord, forgive us of the times when we fall short of that. Forgive us of the past that we have messed that up. And Lord, renew us and strengthen us and send us back out to serve your will and your kingdom. All this we lift up in your holy name. Amen. I invite you at this time, we're going to take up our offering. But before we do that, we need something for you. If you look in your service flyer here, you'll see that